Returning to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, last week we found that after God had threatened to destroy the Israelites because of their idolatry, he relented at the request of Moses. And we read and we discussed some from chapter 32, verses 15 through 24. Let's reread that. We didn't cover that thoroughly. Exodus 32, 15 through 24. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Now, we discussed some last week about Moses' sudden lack of compassion that he had suggested God have earlier on his people. Verse 19 and 20 there says, when Moses saw the golden calf and the dancing, his anger burned hot. You know, he suddenly lost his compassion and said he threw the tablets and out of his hands and he broke them. And then verse 20 said that he took the calf that they had made and burned it and with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it over the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Now, in order to remind us of the whole situation that's involved here, go with me over a few books to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 20. I think this gives us a better idea of the big picture and how that they, in effect, forgot God through this point in time. And it's a good lesson for us, you know, even today, that we can do the same thing. Verses 1 through 20 here in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that your Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It talks about forgetting the Lord here. How did it say there in the reading that one forgets God? Verse 11, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. There's one. Verse 14, where it's talking about having prosperity, says, then, after the prosperity, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it goes on down about verse 16 and 17. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. It's easy to do that, isn't it? We can become so self-sufficient, so self-reliant, that we can forget God. And that's exactly what happened to the Israelites during this time. You know, everything, now listen closely to this so you understand. Everything that lifts us up is not good. Does that make sense? We can be lifted up just like they were. And in a sense, we can want other gods. Yes, Edgar.
Right. You know, I've done this, and I've done that.
Boast not, right, yes.
Right.
Right.
And tomorrow may never get here.
Yeah, we can become pretty smug in a way, self-sufficient. And I think the bigger picture is our spiritual life controls our destiny, not our physical achievement. You know, getting back to chapter 32 of Exodus, there 15 through 24, we talked some last week about Moses sort of changing his tune, and it's kind of seemed like that maybe when Moses first heard about it from God, it didn't have as big an impact as when he came down off the mountain and he saw them singing and dancing with this golden calf. And that definitely had a big impact, which it should. Now, when there in verse 20, when he took this golden calf and he put it in the fire and ground it to powder and put it over the water and then made them drink that water. Was that cruel and unusual punishment?
Got their attention?
Got their attention, yeah, right. But now many would say that it is, wouldn't they? That that's cruel and unusual punishment. What about back in verses 7 through 9 about there, when it said that God's wrath burned hot in him, and he mentioned about destroying his people. Was that cruel and unusual punishment? Would that have been cruel and unusual punishment? People today would say yes, wouldn't they? They would say yes, it is. But the fact is, the Lord will destroy evil and reward good, reward obedience, in accordance with his will and not man's. Bobby?
There are those that would proclaim that the flood of Noah's day was genocide.
Right. That's a good point. But man doesn't have the wisdom of God by any means, even though we sometimes do think we, as Brother Edgar was talking about. Right, right. And that's the whole point in this chapter. When we come to the end of the chapter, after God forgives, he put a plague on the people. Obedience, you know, like you say, you know, God is a God of love and he's a God of forgiveness, but he's also a God that requires obedience. That should be as easy to see as the other two. That's a good point, Bobby. And we need those lessons. In, yes, Edgar. Obedience is better than sacrifice. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Right,
right, exactly.
And that's the whole conclusion of the matter. We learn to obey.
Right.
Right.
And
if not, then there's that sort of time.
Right. Because God is holy. We've been studying that all along. In verses 21 through 24 that we read also there, did Aaron try to downplay his role in this? He certainly did, didn't he? Did you have something, Bobby?
I said pass the buck.
Pass the buck, yeah. That's the name of the game sometimes. In the last part of verse 24, Aaron said, they gave this to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this this golden calf. Is that the way it happened? You know, back, what was it, in verse 4? And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. A little bit different than what he said here. Let's read verses 25 through 35, through the rest of the chapter. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing, upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold, but now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Now, when you first read this, verses 27 through 29 there, what do you think? Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Does that sound any way to treat your neighbor? You know, it says, kill your brother, your companion, and your neighbor. Is that any way to treat your brother and your companion and your neighbor? How can we justify this? Go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. In my opinion, this is a prime example of a scripture that can be taken out of context very easily. Very easily. That's the reason, in order to find context, we need to sometimes look at other scripture. And in this case, I would like you to go to a couple of books over to Numbers chapter 25, to see a similar situation here. Numbers 25 and verse 5. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." So what are those Baal of Peor? Idolaters. They're false gods. And that's exactly what we're dealing with back here in chapter 32 of Exodus. And you know, he said there, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? You know, everybody takes sides whether they like to admit it or not, don't they? We all take sides. And hopefully we're all on the Lord's side. But apparently all of them weren't, right? That's the ones, just like over Numbers 25, that's the ones he's saying to kill. The ones who wouldn't give up their idolatry. That's one of the reasons I said when we were earlier on in chapter 32 when God threatened to destroy his people, that he was only postponing when he finally relented of that. He was only postponing that. There's a price to pay. There's going to be punishment. Just like, you know, we read about the plague there in verse 35. This shows how serious it is to worship other gods. And that doesn't only apply to Old Testament characters. It applies to us today. We can worship false gods in many ways. And you know, as I mentioned last week, this kind of thing shouldn't surprise us as to what the first two commandments that God gave were. You remember what the first two are? You shall have no other gods before me, number one. You shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now let's discuss this verses 30 through 35 here through the end of the chapter some. We see that God was quick to forgive, right? He's always been that way. He always will be that way. He is quick to forgive. But he still demands obedience. And that's what we see tied in here. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40, therefore, you keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may be well, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that he has given you. You know, I think this is kind of what Brother Bobby was talking about, and I think far too many people have the view of God of nothing but a loving and a forgiving God, without the obedience part. Without considering what God says. You know, Judaism back in this time began with this very thing in mind. Obedience. God loves you. God takes care of you just like he took care of them. He'll forgive you, but he still requires obedience. And that's held true all the way from Judaism to the present time, hasn't it? Now, the very last book, the very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. You remember what that says? Blessed are those who keep his commandments I may not be able to quote it exactly, but they have, for they have the right to enter into the tree of life. Let's go into chapter 33. Let's read the first six verses of chapter 33. This is where the Lord gives the command to leave Sinai. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now, again, you know, God promises to take care of his people, and he does. But he lets them know here he's still aware of their stubbornness. He's still aware of it. He knows what they're capable of. There in verse 3. Now, in verses 4 through 6, what do ornaments represent? When it's talking about not putting on their ornaments, taking off their ornaments, What is that representing? It could mean jewelry, you know, for one thing, you know, in the physical sense. But I think ultimately, in order to understand the spiritual here, which I think has always been God's will, that even back then they understand the spiritual, even though he taught in physical ways. I believe ultimately it's saying, take off your party clothes. You know, weren't they partying earlier and singing and dancing? Take off your party clothes and put on your business suit. I think it could be said that way, or put off the physical and put on the spiritual. Stubbornness is a result of seeking physical achievements over God's discipline. Seeking the physical over the spiritual. And I think that's what the ornaments are representing here. You know, don't try to dress up for me physically. You dress up for me spiritually. You put it here instead of in your adornment. In 1 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul was dealing with, early on there, he was dealing with division, remember? I'm of Paul and I'm of Silas and Cephas and so forth. When he was dealing with that division in the church, he said in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you're not ready for it. And even now you are not ready," he said. "For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way?" In a physical way, he was saying. God, through Moses, was also dealing with the same thing, wasn't he? He was dealing with spiritual immaturity. This was not only a problem in 1491 B.C. and in the first century. It's a problem in the 21st century, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, in reference to the law of Moses, said the law is spiritual. The law of Moses was not some legal code, you know, that was laid down, you know, like laws of the land or whatever, that Israel just gradually, over time, grew accustomed to. The law was a product of the mind of God. Talks about that a lot in 1 Corinthians also. The law was a product of the mind of God, and it was of God Himself, and it was given to mankind through what? Through the Holy Spirit. In that sense, also, it was a spiritual law. So who is a spiritual person? If someone were to ask you if you're spiritual, and you said yes, and then they said, well, how do you know? You know, what are the terms? What would you say? Who is a spiritual person? The one that dwells upon God's word, that's good. Isn't that...
It can be in verse or it can be in song. I mean, you know, we're told to have a, you know, melody in our heart. You know, we can take that with us wherever we go.
And that's how we really can fellowship with the Holy Spirit, is when we study the word, right? Spiritual person is the one who welcomes, like Bobby said, God's word, God's revelation, the Spirit's revelation. The natural person depends on what? Man's wisdom. What? Things of the world. Man's wisdom. The spiritual person is one who what? Right. And the wisdom of God instead of the wisdom of man. Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Yes, Bobby.
This may sound strange, but I constantly have some type of song in my mind. A lot of people say, well, you've heard that on the radio or what have you. 90% of the time, mine's not from that. You know, today, the song that's been on my mind all day is All of You and None of Me.
That's why we sing in worship service, isn't it?
Yeah, I can interrupt that in my mind. Right.
Right. We should have those. We should sing those enough to have those on our mind. They should mean something to us. Well, our time's up for tonight. We'll take back up in chapter 33 and verse 7 next week. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful day and the many things of beauty you surround us with and the many blessings you bestow upon us. We're so thankful that you do care for us and you do give us of what we need. We're well aware that you still require obedience. We thank you for your forgiveness, and we thank you for Christ Jesus, that he died for us, that our sin can be blotted out, and we can have that hope of eternal life with you someday. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.